I'm going to start a new series today. It's on Christology. The word Christology means study of Christ. And it's going to take long time to finish because we want to get a good picture of Christ. If you remember Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked in verse 13 when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now, I kind of emphasize that, "Who do you say that I am?" Because in Greek, that is really emphasized, asking, "But who do you think that I am?" Asking personally from the disciples. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered to them, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, no, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." When it comes to the identity of Jesus Christ, there are so many people have different concepts. Some people say he's a good teacher. Some people say he's a prophet. And some people say that, he's just a man. And all these different concepts are there, but in Christianity, it is God who came in flesh. That is what is called incarnation. Amen. Who is Jesus to you? But if you remember, Jesus answered, when Peter gave the right answer, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Now, this is one of those places where Jesus told Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," meaning your name. He even mentions Peter's name, Bar-Jonah, meaning, "Blessed are you, Peter, you are a man. You're humanity. You know, blessed are you, you're just a man. It's your name. But for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." It's not by yourself it was revealed, but God the Father who is in heaven. Nothing can be revealed to us unless God reveals to us. Now, today, many Christians, on Christmas Day, they have this little baby Jesus idea. You know, Jesus is a little baby, and that's the kind of knowledge people have about Jesus. They have no idea of salvation. They have no idea what is the gospel is. And this is really not the true Jesus Christ. There's another Jesus. The gospel says, the Bible says, there's another Jesus, another Holy Spirit, another gospel. And that's why Isaiah 53 verse 1, Isaiah said, "Who had believed our report? Who had believed our report?" Isaiah 53:1. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." And who has believed this true Jesus is? People have a worldly idea who Jesus is. But the question is, Peter was able to answer because God revealed who Jesus was. My question to you is, do you really believe who Jesus is? 1 John 5:20, "Know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true." Wow! That's the difference between the worldly concept of Jesus, what people think in the world, and the true Christians. The true Christian, we know, absolutely know, without a shadow of a doubt, that the Son of God has come and given us understanding. Who gave you this understanding? It's not by yourself, the Father in heaven. Amen. And that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true. You know, a lot of Christians, you know, they don't really appreciate the salvation what God has given us. You know, salvation means save, right? For instance, give you an example. If somebody, if you want to go to the grocery store to buy something that's really important, then somebody else comes and say, "Well, I already bought you what you wanted to buy." Then you tell that person, "Man, you save a trip, so I don't have to go to the grocery store." You say, "Thank you." That's the kind of thank you have for God today. "God, you saved me. You gave me eternal life. Thank you." And maybe somebody else in the sea is drowning. Then somebody else saw that person drowning and gets into the water and saves him. That person will have a greater thanking for the person who saved, and say, "Oh, I really thank you for saving my life." And some Christians have that kind of gratitude and love for the Lord. But most Christians have the gratitude of just thank you. On a Sunday morning, they come and say thank you. That's it. For the rest of the life, they have no devotion, no adoration. They don't follow the will of the Lord at all. So this is what we are going to see today. When we are going to see a picture of Jesus Christ, a true picture in this series, you will have a greater adoration. The more you know Jesus, the more you come to see Him through Scripture, you will say, "Wow, the things He has done for me, I cannot believe it." When you realize that you have saved from the wrath of God, from hell, from eternity, and given you eternal life, you will adore Him, you love Him for the rest of your life. Now, why did Christ come? Why did He come to this earth? Of course we know He came to redeem us. Now, a lot of times the work of redemption is the church today, they teach the work of redemption is in a very majority of the church, okay, in a very limited sense. They say the work of redemption began in incarnation. Then it ended at the resurrection of Christ. That is not really true if you look at the broad picture. The work of redemption, there was a lot of preparation for the work of redemption. A lot of preparation. When did Christ mediatorial office begin? When I say as a mediator, the Bible says in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 says there's only one mediator between God and man, that's Christ Jesus. When did that begin? And many people believe that began when He came to this earth. No. It began at the very beginning in the book of Genesis. Because when it began, as soon as man sinned against the Holy God. It began when man sinned against the holy, infinite, majestic God. When man offended Him, Christ stepped between the holy, infinite God and man. And that's where He stepped in between. And that's where He became the mediator. Because He's the captain of our salvation. Now, in the Old Testament, a lot of times we see how God revealed to different saints, how God speaks, how He came as a man and spoke to different people. Now, that is Jesus Christ. Okay? That's because He is the mediator. Because nobody has ever seen God. John 1:18 says, nobody has ever seen God. But the one who is at the bosom of the Father has revealed
the Father to us. Jesus is the exact representation of God. And John 1:1 says that He is called the Word. Okay? The Word. And He is God. What do you mean by Word? It's not... The Word means He is the divine communicator to man. He is the divine expression to man through His Word. So in the Old Testament, whenever we see Christ's mediatorial office, it began in the very beginning, soon after the sin, fall of man, when Christ stepped between the Father, offending God, and a sinful man. And it was Christ. That's the second person of the Holy Trinity. Now, the incarnation, Christ's first coming, the gospel was first revealed in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And if you look into Genesis 3:15, and it says here, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is the dawning of the gospel. And this is the dawning of the light of the gospel. And this is the covenant of grace when man sinned. God did not, He should have wiped us, all of us, at once if He wanted to. Because God is sovereign, He can do anything He wants to. He didn't spare the angels when they sinned, but God had mercy and grace for the elect's sake. Amen. And here we see there are two seeds coming. The one seed that comes from the woman, that is the church. That is the seed, is through Christ will come the church, the true elect ones. Then the seed of the serpent is mentioned here. The seed of the serpents is who? They are the unbelievers. And these two seeds are always going to be at enmity with each other. You know, the world and the true Christian will not go together. They are always at enmity. And of course, the seed that comes through the woman is also, we see, that seed, okay, the church that is going to come through Eve, of course, came Seth. Of course, Abel was Cain, then came Seth. And from Seth comes who? The other generation like Enoch, and also we know in the Bible Christ is called, He came through the seed of Abraham. Psalm 105 verse 6 says that the seed of Abraham, and also seed of David. John chapter 7 42 says seed of David. And also, so here we see how Christ came through this genealogy. Now, the seed of the serpent, the unbelievers, usually the wicked, are called serpents. Remember how Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, you vipers, snakes, right? Yeah. So the unbelievers, they are called serpents. And here you see the two seeds, how the two seeds came. One came through the serpents, the other one came through Jesus Christ, the true seed, the church. Now, we know that this is, you know, how, I'm trying to show you just a little preparation, the preparation for Jesus coming. And there was a calling of Abraham, calling of Moses. You find the Exodus, the redemption, giving of the law, the tabernacle. All these things were preparation for coming of the Messiah. And all those things shows to Jesus Christ, who is going to come and redeem His people. Then we see in 500 years, you know, we see the last book in the Bible, then to the New Testament, there's a 500 years, last book of the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's a 500 years silence, where no prophet spoke for 500 years. Then comes the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he comes and he prepares the way for the Messiah. Of course, When the time of Jesus, before, when, during his time of birth, we see the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was the largest monarchy in the whole world at that time. The Roman Empire was called the world. If you remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it is called the world. Roman Empire was called the world. But Judah was conquered about 70 years, 60 to 70 years before Christ by the Roman Empire. During Christ's birth, the Roman Emperor was Augustus Caesar. And Augustus Caesar is called the greatest of all the Roman emperors. And he is the first and the greatest of all the Roman emperors. And he reigned in great glory and power. But Christ came to this earth in humility. Now, what do you mean by incarnate? What do you mean by incarnation or incarnate? It is not reincarnate, okay? Reincarnation is Hinduism, is Buddhism. It has nothing to do with incarnation. Reincarnation believes that when you die, in this time, next birth, you will be born again in physically as another man or another woman or an animal or whatever. That's not what we are talking. We are talking about incarnation. The word in Latin means into. The word carnis is the same word for carnal, means what? Flesh. So it means God became flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. 3:16. Apostle says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Here God became a man. He clothed the flesh of a man. It's not the sinful nature of the man, but he became, who he put on the flesh. Now, also John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here we see the deity of Christ Jesus. There's no way we can say that He is not a God. He is God. Alright? As the Jehovah's Witnesses say, He's a God. Now, the Word was God. Now, what we have to understand is, verse 14 says that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Now, here we see very clearly that the Word was with God, but it was not God, it was not the Father who became flesh. But it was the Word who became flesh. It so very clearly, distinguishedly says that it's the second person of the Holy Trinity that became flesh. It's not the Father, it's not the Holy Spirit, but the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became flesh. And it says here, became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally in Greek it says tabernacled among us. And now, why is it? Let me ask you a question. So we will really see the greatness of this incarnation. Why is it that incarnation necessary? Why is it necessary for God to become a man? Why didn't Christ come in his fully divine nature. If you remember in the Old Testament how three men appeared to Abraham and one was the Lord, remember? Now you see that one was the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. So here we see in the Old Testament sometimes Jesus appears to men, he appeared to men in his fully divine nature. Right? Why didn't he come that way? Why he had to become a man? Do you ever think like that sometimes? Ever questions come to you and you think about it and you try to see why he had to become a man. Now, if Christ came in his fully divine nature, he could not have purchased salvation for us. Now let me tell you why. That's where we are going to study. Today we are going to study on the incarnation. Next week we are going to study on the humiliation of Christ. And after that we are going to study on his active obedience. After that we are going to study on his passive obedience, meaning the suffering. How God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ on the cross. We are going to study on that and we are going to go through scriptures. And we are going to see all these things. Now, how come he could have come just like in the Old Testament, in his fully divine nature? But how come he had to become a man? What is the reason? The reason is, he would have purchased salvation. Why? Because divine nature is perfect. God is perfect. And he cannot suffer. How can he suffer? The Messiah has to suffer. God cannot suffer because he is above suffering. He is perfect. And also, this is where I see the penal punishment of Christ, the penal penalty of Christ we are going to study. And also, the active obedience of Christ we are going to see, that the divine nature cannot obey the law. How can God, his fully divine nature, obey the law? If his fully divine nature is going to obey the law, there has to be another God, right? Only humanity has to obey the law. That's why Christ has to be a man. Remember, who sinned at the Garden of Eden? It was Adam. It was man who sinned. And man messed it up. That's why God became a man and represented himself as a man, as the last Adam. And it was necessary that Christ was incarnated so that he would purchase redemption for us. And Christ took upon the nature of a man. He was fully God and he was fully man. It's a mystery. And he was fully God and he made the world. Christ made the world. He created the world. Angels worship him, adore him. But he didn't become an angel. He became a man. The book of Hebrews talks very clearly in chapter 1, the difference between angels and Christ. Now, remember how Father, he prepared a body for Christ. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 46. Psalm 46 says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. And Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5 says, 10:5, therefore, when he came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. So God prepared a body. And that body was going to be the offering for our sin. And Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 says, Galatians 4:4. The fullness of the time had come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of the time came, God sent Christ to this earth. Now, verse 2 says, Galatians 4:2, but under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. So this time was appointed by the Father. That means the time was appointed by God when the right time came, according to His will, He sent Christ. Why did He send Christ? He sent Christ for obedience to the law of God. Christ said, I did not come to break the law, but to fulfill the law where we have broken. And He came to suffer. There's punishment for sin. You got to go through punishment. And also, He came to die. And He's going to rise. He came that He will be risen again. He will conquer death and bring salvation. Now, where was Christ born? Of course, we all know Bethlehem. Now, let me ask you something. If somebody comes, let's say, the Prime Minister, you meet somebody out on the market or wherever, and he says, I'm the Prime Minister of England. And you say, really? Oh, how do you know that you are the really one, you know? Do you have any ID or something like that? Of course, you know. So, that's the same question we need to ask. If somebody says, I am God, I am the Messiah, how do you know that he who says he's the Messiah? We need to know, do you have any documentations to show that you are God or you are the Messiah? That's why the Bible has over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ that is literally fulfilled, saying He's the Messiah. The Bible says that He, the Messiah, is going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Turn with me to Micah 5, 2. To Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, who is going forth up from all, from everlasting. Bethlehem, literally the house of bread. Jesus was called the bread of life that came to feed us. I am the bread that came from heaven, Jesus said. Bethlehem is the birthplace of who? King David. The Bethlehem is the birthplace of King David. If you remember, King David was feeding sheep in Bethlehem. In 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 16. And here you see, it was the birthplace of King David. It was called the house of bread. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And you see, it's in the Bible, it talks about these prophecies where the Messiah was born, going to be born. And also the Bible says how He was going to be born. In Isaiah chapter 7, 14, we see how can this be? Isaiah 7, 14. Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God Himself is going to give you a sign. And how? What is the sign? A virgin is going to conceive and bear a son. Now, Isaiah was written about 800 years before Christ was born. What a prophecy! You know, this is what kind of faith we have. We don't get into blind faith and say, oh, we just trust in Jesus. We trust in the Word of God, sola scriptura. That alone, we trust in the Word of God. Not by tradition, not what people say, not what the church says, but we trust what the scriptures say. What does the scripture say? The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born. A virgin is going to give birth, conceive, and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Now, this virgin is the same word that is used in Genesis chapter 24, verse 43. Genesis 24:43. If you remember, Genesis 24:43, how Abraham sent his messenger to find a wife for his son Isaac. And he was there at the well waiting for these ladies to come and pitch water. And Genesis 24:40, when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher. It's the same word there. Because it was Rebekah that came, right? And was given in marriage to Isaac, a virgin. It's the same word here. A virgin shall bear a son, and his name shall be called what? Emmanuel. Now, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1:23. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. This is the angel talking to Mary. Angel of the Lord talking to Joseph, I'm sorry, and says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, which is translated what? God with us. That is incarnation. God with us. God with us. Wow. Now let's see, go back to the book of Luke and see this beautiful story here. Luke chapter 1, let's see verse 26. Now in the sixth month, Luke chapter 1:26 says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And saying, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said, do not be afraid, Mary. And if you see an angel, you'll be afraid, right? Of course. And she was afraid. And the thing is, she didn't understand this. It went over her head. How can this be? And the angel said, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Jehovah is salvation. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel and said, how can this be since I do not know a man? Meaning, no means I don't have an intimate relationship with a man. That's what it means. The word no means, if you remember in the New Testament and the Old Testament, I know you means I have an intimate fellowship with you. Do you know Jesus? You have an intimate fellowship with Jesus. And Mary said, I don't know a man. Have no intimate fellowship. And how can this be? How can I get pregnant? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Wow. It's by the Holy Spirit he was born. It was a virgin birth. Jesus was not born in a sinful nature like us, because we all came from the old sinful Adamic nature. Because the Bible says, Psalm 51, that from the womb we are sinful. From the day you are born, from my mother's womb, I'm a sinful person. We are born with sin. But Jesus was different. God had to bring the second Adam, just like the first one. The first Adam was perfect. He was innocent. He was holy. And the first Adam was given some obligations to obey the law or not. God gave him a law. What? He couldn't keep the law. He broke the law. Then the second Adam came in the same way. But the second Adam was able to fulfill the law, where the first Adam broke. And that's what we see. He was born without sin. He had no sin in him. And if you go to verse 47, you see the Mary song here, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God and my Savior." Mary was not perfect. If she's perfect, just as the Roman Catholic Church says, the way Mary was perfect, born without sin, how can she say, "My God and my Savior"? Mary doesn't need a Savior if she was perfect. She worshipped Him as "my God and my Savior." Then, if you turn with me, if you go to Luke chapter 1:68, we see John the Zechariah filled with the Spirit, prophesying, saying, verse 68, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel." When he saw his baby, he said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Amen. God has visited and redeemed his people. Remember, where was the first time when God visited his people? In the Old Testament, when they were slaves to Pharaoh. Remember Exodus chapter 3:16. Exodus 3:16 says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt." And here, how God visited the children of Israel when they were in slavery, under the bondage of sin. The same way, here God visited and redemption for His people. Not all the people, for every single individual, but only in a limited sense for His people. Then verse 69 says, "And has raised up a horn of salvation for us." What does the horn signify? The horn signifies dignity and power and authority. You see an animal with a horn, better be careful. That's a lot of power and dignity and authority. Here's a horn of salvation. It means our Savior is a powerful Savior. He can save anybody if He wants to. No matter how deep your sin is, He can save. And when He saves, it's an effectual salvation. That means when He saves, He saves you. Amen. There's no abortion in the kingdom of God. Verse 70 says, "As He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, who has been since the world began." If you remember, we studied on Genesis 3:15, right? How God spoke to Abraham, out of his seed will come the Messiah. And Enoch prophesied, the servant of Adam prophesied of the Lord coming. And we can see all the prophets, how they prophesied on the coming of the Lord. And here, it has been fulfilled in front of his eyes now. And 71, verse 71 says, "And that we should be saved from our enemies." Why did Jesus come? What was his mission? 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. 1 John 3:8, that we would be saved from our enemies. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, from the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. You see again that Jesus was revealed, He was manifested, He came for this purpose, that He might destroy what? The works of the devil. Our enemies. That's what he's saying. That we would be saved from our enemies. Our greatest enemies, of course, Satan and all his demons. Of course, all the unbelievers, the other seed, are our enemies. Who doesn't want to hear the gospel. He goes on to say, anyway, let's see verse 72 says, "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham." If you remember Genesis chapter 12, how God So an oath to Abraham, through your seed will be blessed, the nations are going to be blessed. And then it's verse 74 says, to grant us that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness before all the days of his life. Now he came to the elect and he saved us. Why did he save us? That we would serve him in holiness and in fear. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says that. Ephesians 1:4. If you turn with me to Ephesians 1:4. As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. So he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we worship him, that we will serve him in holiness, having predestined us to adoption as sons of by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, there are a lot of people, some people, they talk about the predestination for the rest of their life, but they don't live in holiness. Right. There's something wrong there also. So if you're truly predestined, you will live in holiness. Amen. Serving God. Now, many people, of course, the world believes that Jesus was born in December. Of course, he was not. Because if you remember, the shepherds were outside when the angels appeared. And the shepherds don't go in winter time with their sheep. But many believe, a lot of Bible scholars believe, that he was born somewhere in September, in autumn. There's good reason for this. And some believe that he was born during the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. There's some good reason for this. Three major festivals in the Jewish religion: the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that is the Passover; the Feast of the Feast of the Weeks, that is the Pentecost, you know, the 50th day; and then the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, you find this in Leviticus 23:41. I just want to throw this to you, but we have no absolute proof, but this is something we can think about. Leviticus chapter 23, 41 says, "You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in the booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths." And God is talking about the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, when they were living in booths or tents, to remember that. And there was a feast for that. And that is called the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, the Temple of Solomon was Solomon's temple was a type of Christ in his human nature. And it was dedicated at the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Temple of Solomon, which was a type of Christ's human nature, was dedicated at the Feast of Tabernacles. If you turn with me to Zechariah, look at this scripture. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. 16 says, "And it shall come to pass." This is talking about the future. "It shall come to pass," Zechariah 14, 16, "that everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Very interesting. And remember, John gives a little hint here in John chapter 1 verse 14, where we saw, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." That's pretty interesting. I just want to show it to you. Just throw it to you. Now, Jesus is the Father, is not the one who came, but it was the Son who came. But it was the Father is the one who sent his Son. John chapter 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, of course, we studied this before many times. The world means not every single individual, The world here is talking of the Gentile because Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And to Nicodemus, there are only two peoples, that is the Jew and the Gentile. And the Gentiles are the world. And here God is telling Nicodemus, you know, God did not send his son not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. That's what he's saying. And here, why? He came to his elect. Father, saying, because he loved them. He loved the elect. That he came, Jesus came to suffer and die for sinners. And love was manifested. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. Unto us is talking to a specific group of people. Not to all. Unto us a son is born. Unto us a son is given. Even if you look at Matthew 1:21, it's very clear. It says here, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. Not all the people, but only his people will be saved. This is amazing. The incarnation, you know, it's a mystery. Now, we don't understand. But God has prepared this before each one of us was born. Before you were born, in God's mind, He saved you. That is, if you truly trust in Jesus Christ, before you were born. The Bible says that grace was given to you before the foundation of the world. Amen. But of course, we all came from the Adamic nature and we were wrathful. We were wrathful. Against God, we were offending God, we were sinful against God, and we didn't deserve to be saved. Amen. At all. So just like the children of the world, we were just like them, just going doing our own thing. One day, light came to us. Suddenly, we were spiritually dead. God raised us from that spiritual dead. Suddenly, we realized, wow, now I see. My chains fell off. Now I am set free. That's what happened. Amen. In due course of time. Now, to see this from a prophetic view, how God is going to send His Son to this world to redeem sinners. And if you turn with me, let's end up with this scripture to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Came to pass when the king was dwelling, the king is David here, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him the rest from all his enemies all round, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tents and curtains. And David said, look, I live in this huge mansion with so much comfort. But Ark of God, God's presence is where? His presence is not in this great mansion that I live, but it is inside a tent, covered with curtains. Then we see in verse 7, wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word, anyone from the tribe of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people? Why have you not built me a house of cedar? And here we see how Nathan is going to come and tell David, if you turn with me to verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and the rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish kingdom. God is saying, David, you don't have to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a house. And the Messiah is going to come from your body. That's why he's called the seed of David, the son of David. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14 says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Wow. How much more clear it is. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the Son of Man. Of course, we see how Jesus was punished for our sins. And here we see how the great incarnation, where today many liberal Christians do not believe. They do not believe. There are so many liberals that do not believe the miracles of God. They do not believe the incarnation of Christ. All the cults, they do not believe the incarnation of Christ. According to Mormonism, they believe God the Father, He came, God the Father is a physical man, and He came down from heaven and had sex with Mary. What kind of blasphemy is that? Wow. And still they say that they are the Latter-day Saints. And they go to every house, knock on their people's, and they talk, they knock on people's doors, and they tell people about what they believe. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of gullible Christians, they take it, they buy it. Jehovah's Witnesses do the same thing. For the Jehovah's Witness, Jesus is an angel. He's another God. He's an angel. And they say he's not the true God who came in flesh. That's why John 1:1 in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, they say, in the beginning was the Word, and Word was a little God. They change it. And here, Jehovah's Witnesses, they go to every house, it's marked. And they go to every house, and they knock on the doors, and they tell that Jesus is not God. Now, let me tell you, then when we talk to them, they say, you guys are attacking us. I'll tell you, we are not attacking them. They are attacking us. They are attacking the scriptures. They are attacking Jesus Christ. And so, but how many people are buying this? How many people are so gullible? You know why? Because they don't read the Word of God. They don't study the Word of God. The Bible is kept over there, and Sunday mornings only they open the Word of God. And here comes wolves in sheep's clothing, who looks so nice, friendly, sincere. And the other thing is, the church is not teaching sound doctrine today. The church is teaching something you want to hear. It's like a restaurant trying to cater to the people what they like to eat. That's what it is, the church. They want the buildings, they want how many people they have, they look at, this is what it is, the whole thing. But the true teaching is gone down today. You don't see that. That's why it's so important that we need to adore this book, the Word of God, where the early saints died for the Word of God. The Christianity is the blood of the martyrs. It's the seed of the church, they say. And it was their blood that shed for the church. And more, but above all, it was Christ's blood that shed for the church. And when we see this, and we are going to see next time, also we are going to see the humility of Christ. We are going to really study in Philippians and other scriptures to see his war in obedience to the Father, his humility on this earth. And we are going to get a good picture of Christ, and we will get to know him. Wow! This is Christ that I have not known him before. And if you do not know Christ today, then you are just like anybody else, lost. And Christ came to see and to save those who are lost. And that was his mission. And if the Word of God is talking to you today, and if the Word of God, Spirit of God is talking to you and telling you the sinful life that you live in, all the things that is going on your mind, that is an offense, it's an offense to God. As you realize that we have sinned against God in our thoughts, in our hearts, a lot of times we say, I'm a good person. If you're a good person, you don't need Christ. Christ, good people, doesn't need a Savior. Only sinners need a Savior. And if you realize that you have sinned against God, then you need a Savior. Sin against God means if you have sinned against God, there's punishment going to come. God's wrath is going to come. His punishment is going to come. His fury is going to come. And there is punishment for the sinners because a good God is a good judge. A good judge will never allow the sinners to go free. If a good judge in your city and tells you, I'm a good judge, I will allow all the criminals to go free, he is not a good judge. In the same way, God is a good judge. He will not compromise with sin. He is a just judge. He's a judge of the universe. And he will punish you. And if you don't know Christ, and the punishment is going to be not a little moment. A parent can punish a child only for a little while. Right? Because we are made with time. So, only for a while you will be punished. But the God's punishment is infinite because God has no time. He is infinite. His punishment is eternal. And that's why if God's word is speaking to you today, and this is the time that you will open your heart to God and say, God, I have sinned against you. Please, have mercy upon me. Have your grace fall upon me, that I will acknowledge you, that I have sinned against you. And this is where God can open your heart, and then you will realize it's not me, it's God did the work. Because in my own thing, I can never come to God. It's only God opening your heart. So we are going to have communion now. As we are going to remember Christ, this whole service is centered on Christ alone. That is what is called the Lord's Day or the Sabbath Day. Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for us because He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Lord of the Sabbath lives still. He's alive. And as He's the Lord of the Sabbath, He lives. And here we come and remember for what He has done, and we worship Him at His feet. Remember what God did for you. The only way you can remember what God did for you is just like the children of Israel. They remembered how God delivered them from Egypt. Right? Brought salvation in the same way. For the true, it's communion, Holy Communion is for the true Christians. And if you are a true Christian, you can partake Holy Communion. How do you know that you're a true Christian? The Spirit of God that is in you bear witness with God's Spirit that you are a child of God. And you know that you are born again. And you know that your life has been changed. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. However, we are not perfect. That's where grace comes in. That's where we have an advocate in Christ Jesus. And if we do sin, we can ask